I'll read the first 18 verses of Daniel 3. Let's hear now the very word of God. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges and magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image of that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all the kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony, with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all the kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." And Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you who are the one true and living God, how many idols and other gods have been formulated by the imaginations of men, and yet they take different forms. We ourselves in our country have our own kinds of idols in money and possessions and material goods. And so we need to examine our hearts, O Lord, where there is an expectation of us to become like, to conform to the way of thought and behavior and priorities of this culture and this area and of our lives. And we pray as we study this particular chapter of the book of Daniel that you will help us to relate to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and find courage in them. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Daniel, chapter 3. Actually, chapter 3 of Daniel is prefaced here in chapter 2. I should read that to you as well. In chapter 2, verse 49, it says, "Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." And so we find that this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are now. They're not with Daniel, they're not in the palace, but they've been made administrators over, or governors over, the province of Babylon. It seems they've been given a great responsibility of the affairs of the kingdom while Daniel remained in the palace. So now perhaps it's some 19 or 20 years later since chapter 2, when the king had that dream of the great image with the head of gold and shoulders of silver and so on. Now it appears that Nebuchadnezzar has been doing some thinking. And at this time we find that the king has misunderstood entirely. Let's look here. A decree the king made, and this decree seems to have been a deviation, a perversion of the interpretation of the dream that Daniel gave him. What was his decree? The decree was to establish worship of a new image made of pure gold, set on a pedestal. The worship of this giant golden image. Is it perhaps that he's identifying himself with the head of gold, except this time it's a whole image of gold? And he is seeing himself as the real Lord of Babylon. Now this image was, if you turn from cubits to feet, probably 90 feet high above the ground, 9 feet wide. Now of course that would make me a very skinny image, 9 feet and 90 feet. But if you look at the pedestal, we find that archaeologists have found in the plain of Dura a 40-foot image found in the Temple of Babylon, and that would leave about a 45-foot high pedestal, so it would be high up for everyone to see along the plain of Dura. And that would be about right, a 40-foot high, 9 feet wide image of gold. Now, since Nebuchadnezzar has misconstrued Daniel's interpretation or twisted it to his own end, we find ourselves once more in a state of danger. This is what ignorant and unstable people will always do with the inspired words of the Bible. As 2 Peter 3:16 says, they distort the scriptures to their own destruction. And Nebuchadnezzar has done just that. The prophecy he thinks he will fulfill, he will become the God, he will become the most exalted king who has ever ruled the face of the earth. So he had that statue made entirely of gold, and it stands for the power of Babylon. It essentially says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, am Babylon. Now who all is there at this time? Well, simply everybody who is anybody at all. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the provincial officials. Not all the Jews in all the land, but all anybody who was anybody. And why summon these men of high station to worship? It was to give glory to Nebuchadnezzar, of course, and the Babylonian gods above all the gods of the other nations. And that's a very important element, because Nebuchadnezzar challenges Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and says, what god can save you from the fiery furnace? So that's he's making his point and the purpose of this image. Now the picture is very interesting, because it's all a picture of worship. In this case, it's the worship of an idol. And it's orchestrated, controlled down to the last detail. In verse 5 of chapter 3, the announcement is, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, harp, a lyre, pipes, in symphony with all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. He doesn't tell them exactly the tune that they'll be playing, all kinds of music, but that's okay, because how often did they hear those many instruments playing all at once? I can only imagine it was a cacophony. But it was an announcement is what it was, and it was an announcement in this large area in the plain of Dura. And the group beneath the image then commenced the proceedings. They would create religious atmosphere by playing the whole range of musical instruments. And it just shows to us how closely associated with worship is music, even back then. And immediately then, when they hear the music, and it must have been a loud music because of all those instruments, the people were to fall down on their faces before this image. So they came together for this event. And this is a singular event, by the way. It was announced, they were instructed, this was a special service, ordination or consecration or dedication. Whatever it was, the essence of this dedication service was to ascribe to this image personality. That suggests that there were orators there who would have spoken of the greatness of its power and its majesty. What it had already done for Babylon, making Nebuchadnezzar the greatest of all kings, and what it could do. They sought to make it live as if it could answer prayer, as if it could protect them, as if it could give them prosperity. This is worship. This is real worship. And what was the ultimatum if you didn't fall down and bow before this image? And by the way, if they were ascribed personality to the image, they didn't see themselves falling down before gold itself. They saw themselves as falling down before a personality represented by that gold image. That's the heart of idolatry. And the ultimatum, if they did not, well, you turn or you burn. The warning of the blazing furnace is a dead giveaway here. Nebuchadnezzar's threat of a fiery furnace is the indicator which blows the cover on the whole Babylonian system. No one was gathering on the plain of Dura voluntarily because they had an atom of love in their hearts for the idol. The king had to force the people to fall and worship him. Nebuchadnezzar was a monster. He was a tyrant. He coerced honor and praise and worship. The roaring furnace belching out its smoke was a symbol of this despot. All the while through the vast crowd, then he would have stationed spies, secret police. These were Chaldeans, chapter 3, verse 8. They were moving about, apparently, through the throng, keeping an eye, checking out on who might be holding out and actually not falling flat before the image when the music began to play. The Chaldean spies would then run to Nebuchadnezzar and report any who has not acquiesced to the king's command. So we find from the king's decree, we've got the king's trial. And who was, of course, going to be tried? Representatives of another kingdom. Because of the establishment of this image in an empire, a kingdom in which are dwelling Jews from the kingdom of Israel, we see a clash of two kingdoms. Two empires, if you will. Both empires in total contradiction to one another. The kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar has no place for those who will not sing songs and bow before the pagan choir and kneel before its idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three who came from the kingdom of the Lord God Jehovah. And like so many Jews in the region, they might have tried justifying falling before the idol when the music began to play. They might have said, well, it's no big deal to bow down. They might have said, it's just a cultural matter, and we're living in the land, and when in Rome, do as the Romans do, or in this case, the Babylonians. It's just a courtesy, a declaration that we're giving to Nebuchadnezzar things that are Nebuchadnezzar's, that's all. And then when we go home in our own private homes and lives, we'll bow before the Lord God and we'll pray to him. How many times do we reason that way? But they didn't. Immediately they were exposed, standing up in the midst of a bowing throng like three sticks in the mud. So when the spies reported Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Nebuchadnezzar, he recognized them. He called them by name. They were the boys who had 10 times the wisdom, dependability, and integrity of those toadies that sniffed around him for promotion. The king might have had them executed without a trial because the warning had already been given. But instead, Nebuchadnezzar calls for an audience. So he quizzed them. Is this true? Did you mean it? Did you know what you were doing? Are you then ready to worship the gold image God now? And if so, very good. And we'll just call all this a matter of education. They were accused of 3 crimes: treason, blasphemy, and ingratitude. Ingratitude because he had promoted them, Jews, to positions of honor. No trial was needed, and yet he gave them that hearing. But the trial was not so much about their gods as it was about the Lord God, because he warns them, if you yourself are cast into the fiery furnace, what God could deliver you from there? And of course, what he's doing is he's affirming again that this gold image represents the mighty gods of Babylon, namely Nebuchadnezzar, who is greater than all the other gods of the nations. So there's the challenge. Now you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have a choice. It wasn't just a cultural thing. It was a challenge between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And if you give honor to the kingdom of Satan, you have blasphemed the kingdom of God. And in Nebuchadnezzar's eyes, if you give honor to the living God of the Jews above his God, then that is a clash, and you have blasphemed against his God. So what were they going to do? There was no way they could work their way out. In chapter 1 of Daniel, we saw how that Daniel couldn't eat the king's foods nor drink the king's wines because it had been sacrificed to the king's gods. But instead of making a scene, he went to the next in authority, and he bargained with him. He said, give us 10 days, and we will eat bread and water, and you check to see our health next to the health of these other guys who are eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine, and then we'll see who the Lord blesses. And, of course, he gave them that opportunity, gave them that hearing, and because they showed themselves to be 10 times brighter and healthier than all the others, they were given this privilege of not having to eat the king's food. That was different. In this case, there was no backing out. There was no bargaining. There was no bargaining. There are times to agree with our adversary, but then there are times to resist him. Can we tell which is appropriate? When Peter was preaching Christ is risen from the dead, and the Sanhedrin and the scribes and Pharisees told him to stop, what did Peter say? Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. But when Paul was arrested and taken before Festus and Felix and all, and the Jews came charging him to try to shut him up from preaching Christ, Paul, in Acts 25:11, appealed to Caesar. Different situation. But we see here there was no bargaining. They did not know that God would save them, but they knew that they must obey God. And this is the lesson that we carry with us ourselves. And I want to elaborate a little more on this next week. They said, even if God does not deliver us, we will not bow before you. The point being, we are not called on earth to be victors personally in our disputes. We are called on earth to be obedient to our living God and trust in him for the rest. So they didn't know that God would save them from death. They weren't one of those people that says God will always do this if you do that. But they certainly knew that God would save them through death. He would deliver them through death from Nebuchadnezzar and the power of Nebuchadnezzar. Yet they did not know how. And this is the only assurance we are given when we commit ourselves to follow Jesus. And that's what it means to take up our cross and follow Jesus. We too may be crucified as Christ was, relatively speaking, as many of the apostles were and as many Christians were. The martyrs that marked the pathway of Christian history through early Rome and the later tyrants of Rome, they proved to us how indeed the seed was fertilized on earth by the blood of the martyrs. And so this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chose to stand. Yet they could claim with Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. They could believe the words that Jesus later spoke, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Luke 21:16-18. Or in the words of Paul, 2 Timothy 4:6-7-18, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then he says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Which kingdom do you belong to? If you belong to the heavenly kingdom, indeed, you may suffer the results in this kingdom on earth, the kingdom of this world. But the Lord will deliver you from all evil, and not a hair of your head will be lost. Can we live like that? Can we believe it? To lose all things is to gain all things in Christ. And we will continue with this next time. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we commit ourselves now at this time to you and ask that you would give to us a realistic, true understanding of what we may expect in this world, and that tribulation is something we have all been called to endure. We ask you, Lord, that we may just test ourselves by one standard. Am I obedient to Christ? Do I love him above all else? Help us, O Lord, to make the hard decisions, even knowing we may suffer great loss. This is very difficult to say. It's very difficult to do. Help us, O Lord, in this, by putting a spirit of hope in our hearts, knowing that you will deliver us, even though you don't, from the repercussions of our choices in this life. And this we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.